The Bible is funny.
Well, hello again, the Bible is Funny podcast family. I hope you're having a magnificent day so far. Let me just say that. You look great today, you listener. You are knocking it out of the park. The hair, the outfit, you're crushing it on every visual level. And I'm so glad that you're listening to the podcast right now. Thank you so much for taking some time out of your day to join us. This is the Bible is Funny podcast. My name is Anthony Russo. And we here on the podcast like to talk about the funniest parts of the Bible and what we can learn from them. And sometimes here on the podcast, we are joined by guests. We get just incredible guests. I've been on a run of fun guests. I'm going to stop talking about that because I feel like I've talked about it so much. And I'm just going to acknowledge that every time we have a guest on here, it makes my heart so happy because it's so fun to get to talk to these people and to get to introduce you to these people. And today is one of those days where we get to have a special guest with us. So we're going to break out the nice plates. We're going to tidy up the house, make it look like we don't live here because we have a guest over. You should know this drill by now. And our guest today is Justin Gerhart. Justin, thank you for joining the podcast today.
Hey, I'm so glad to be here. Nice to talk to you, Anthony.
Justin me and Justin just met over the internet, not through Match.com, unfortunately, but we did meet over the internet. And he has a podcast called Holy Ghost Stories. And I want to tell this story briefly because I'm a big fan of it. Justin, I did a question on my poll or on my story of like, who should I have on as a podcast guest?
Okay.
And your wife said, like, you should have Holy Ghost Stories on for as a guest. And I'm like, that's first of all, it's a great name. That's like a fantastic name for a podcast. So immediately I was like, that's cool. And I start looking into it. And then I see like, you know, her Instagram username and like you're in there and I start putting the piece together and I'm like, are you out here hustling on behalf of your husband? I have so much respect for this. Rachel, my wife does this. She's constantly like in people's stories and saying like, my husband's podcast is bad. So huge props to your wife right here at the start. She's really the impetus for us talking today in a lot of ways.
Well, I love that so much. And isn't it a beautiful thing when your spouse believes in what you do even more than you do? Yes, I'm so grateful for her just unabashedly promoting her husband's work.
So smooth. It was so smooth. It was just like, oh, have you heard about this podcast, Holy Ghost Story? And I was just like, that sounds very cool. Wait a minute. Look at you. Nice. And it's so nice. I'm sure you can resonate with some of this as the podcast like host, because it feels kind of yucky when you do it, when you're like, hey, I have a podcast, you should come on my podcast. Yeah, that feels a little yucky.
You can't really do
when
that.
When your wife's out there doing it, it's exactly. So strong.
Exactly.
So yeah. Strong.
Yeah, master stroke on her part. And hey, kudos to you, and thanks a lot for, once you connected the last names, for not just shutting the whole thing down.
No, that's what I'm saying. This is the Russo way. This is my family dynamic. I know my wife does this. So I immediately was like, yes, celebrating this. And it just so happens your podcast is incredible. Like,
oh, thanks.
You read the description, you kind of see what you're getting into. And then I listened to one and I was like, wow, this is like really special. What he's doing is really important. And I think you and I talked a little about just feeling a kindred spirit to like, you're looking at the Bible and you're internalizing it in your creative way. And then you're like using it to tell stories, which is a practice that's so rich in Christian history. So much art, so much early art is made out of like Christian stories. And
exactly. And there's so many like angles to come at the Bible and like, you know, lenses to apply to it and to see something new and different and, valuable. And I think we talked early on in our exchange about how what you're doing and what I'm doing are very different and entirely the same.
Yeah, right, exactly right.
Right? Like, you're like, I just like the Bible and I want more people to like interact with the Bible. And I'm like, oh, that's what I'm doing from a completely different angle.
Same. Right, right. So fun. So before we get into all that though, I want to know a little bit more about you. Tell me about you. This is, by the way, listeners, the first intercontinental interview I think we've ever done. Because you're in England, right?
I am very much in England. Yep. I'm looking outside at it right now.
So, but we were just talking, you're actually from Florida. So talk me through, tell us a little bit about you. How do we end up from beautiful, sunny, heaven on earth, Florida,
right?
And you end up in England? How does this all go down?
Yeah, well, hold on a sec. Let me just take my vitamin D supplement real quick and then I can answer your question. No, it's kind of a windy path that led from Florida to here. But yeah, I grew up in Florida. Every once in a while I would realize, as I'm sure you have, like that was weird to other people. You know, Florida's not where people live, it's where people visit and, you know, yes. go on vacation and stuff. Nobody actually lives there. Yep. Of course, if you visit Orlando, you really get that impression. But but I'm actually, from the same area that you're from, Tampa Bay area. And so I grew up there with a couple stops before I landed there. But starting in first grade, I grew up in Florida and then met my wife. She, you know, wasn't my wife when I met her, but met her and, we started like getting together. She was 13 years old and I was 15 years old.
Wow.
She was an eighth grader and I was a 10th grader. And, when I started dating this eighth grader as a sophomore, like I heard about it from everybody in my school.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like, she didn't go to my school. Well, you know, of course she didn't go to my school. She went to like, you know, an elementary school in town or whatever. But she was like much.
Oh, no. No,
she was in middle school. But, you know, it just felt like a leap, you know, like to people who hadn't met her. She was an old soul, Anthony. I'm just, you know, it wasn't that. Anyway.
How many times did you try to play that off as like, oh, my girlfriend just doesn't go here. She just doesn't go here.
Most of the times. Like. Yeah, she just goes to another school. She's like goes to South County schools, like, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But her family moved after like we'd known each other for a year. Her family moved up to Clearwater, like where close to where I was. And all of a sudden she was now zoned for my high school. So like the jig was up, you know, like now.
Yeah.
Now Justin, the junior, you know, has this incoming freshman girlfriend. But
yeah.
I stuck it out and it paid off because that eighth grade girl is why I'm sitting here with you right now.
That's why. That's right now. That's great. What high school did you go to?
Dunedin High.
Oh, no. I went to Largo High.
Man, oh, man. Yeah, that's crazy.
What year did you graduate?
97.
All right.
Yeah, what about
respect.
You?
Respect. I was in 07.
Yeah, okay.
It was a little bit later, but it's crazy that we didn't know any of this going into this, but yeah. So then you dated the whole time.
We dated, you know, it was very much, it's hard to talk to other people about our relationship because I don't know how to counsel other people to luck into a relationship like this. I mean, it's just huge grace and blessing. But I can't even use those words. Cause it's like, I'm sorry. You know, like that,
right?
He didn't give that to you, but I really, you know, like both of us just feel like God put us together so generously. And then what's great is like we grew up together, right? So we can't get married. You know, like we dated for 5.5 years, and people are like, oh, yeah, that's such a long time to date. And I'm like, that's how long it took to be like legally able to wed.
Right.
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 But we grew up together, so like we kind of became, you know, adults alongside one another and so have this just shared history and sort of these intertwined roots and stuff. And anyway, so I'm a big fan of my wife, love for her. That's that part of the story.
It's so interesting, man, like how parallel our lives are becoming. So I met my wife when I was 15 and she was 16.
Really?
And we stayed together. Hearing you say this is so funny. Do you ever even catch yourself like talking people out of having your story?
Oh, yeah.
Because I have caught myself.
Right. Yeah. They're like, how old were you when you started dating mom, dad? I was 40, babe. 40 years old. Yes. Just like you're going to be.
I have met with high schoolers that have been like, no, you guys, because you guys met. I'm like, no, yeah. It's not for you. It's right. Not for most people. I don't know. It feels weird to be arguing against your story, but I'm like, it's probably not the path for you.
Exactly. Exactly. But very grateful. I wouldn't have it any other way for, you know, mm-hmm. for myself. But anyway, so I went to this, like, this seminary when I graduated from high school. So I'm 2 years ahead of her. I go to this seminary in Lakeland. So just up the road a bit. And okay. It's like a 2-year program. I get done with that. The same time Jennifer is graduating from high school. And then we go off to this college together, like a liberal arts college in Tennessee. And anyway, so I graduated from that school in Tennessee. And then we moved to Alabama. Tennessee and Alabama, by the way, very different from Florida. As we discussed just a bit. And that was like a new world, and met some incredible people, did ministry there. And then we moved from Alabama to New York City and lived there for a while. By the way, in Alabama, I was working as a minister. So I was like working as a pastor, preaching minister, in a church, and then decided like we both had not had enough, but we thought, man, the Bible Belt's just got a lot of Christians in it. And that's not how we grew up, right? Like coastal Florida, we just didn't know a lot of Christians, and it was normal. We were like exiles, like the exile Hebrews, right? Like, so that was normal to us, and it felt weird and sort of itchy being in, you know, the heart of the Deep South and the Bible Belt. And so we said, man, what if we just went somewhere where people really needed Jesus, and there weren't a lot of people there to be light and salt. And so we picked up, sold all our stuff, and moved to Manhattan, or I'm sorry, moved to Brooklyn, and just across the river from Manhattan, and we're going to like plant a church there. And so we were there for a while. And then when we left New York, we ended up back in Tennessee. I would not have believed it if you would have told me ahead of time. Ended up in the same town where I went to college there. And we lived in Tennessee for a few years, and then moved to Round Rock, Texas, which is like Austin area, basically. And that's where we were for 10 years. For the last 10 years, that gets us to like January of this year. We lived in Austin, and I was working with a great church there as a pastor. So anyway, then that kind of gets us to here. Things started to shift for me in terms of calling, and I felt like, man, I've been preaching for 20 years. I've loved it, been so grateful to do it. But I started to feel the Lord maybe sort of turning my heart to doing some of the same work in new and different ways. And so that's when sort of Holy Ghost stories came about as an idea. And then, and I didn't know at that point if it was going to be something that I would do full time or whatever, but I knew I wanted to do that kind of thing. And Jennifer and I both talked, and we thought, man, if I did that kind of thing, she's a writer. Her work is already independent of location. Mine would be too now. We could just go wherever we wanted, and we could bring our kids with us. And what if, you know, like, since we want to go to a lot of places, how about we just do that? And we spend the whole time there in middle school, like just traveling the world a couple few months at a time. And so that's what we're doing. And England was our first stop.
Wow. What an incredible journey. What an incredible story. I love that. I love that too, your acknowledgement that, you know, the rest of the world is really not like Florida. That's exactly right. Nowhere is like Florida. So thanks for that clarification. No, that's very cool. I'm sorry, I'm wrapping my head around this. You're in England then, you're just kind of like traveling around, seeing, there wasn't like anything necessarily strategic about it. It was like experience-based. Let's go to England because we kind of can.
So like the idea was, let's go to a bunch of places around the world that we would love to live in for some, you know, amount of time. And, you know, we had certain things on the list in terms of criteria, you know, like it needs to be affordable because, like, I'm about to quit my job that actually is a job and I'm going to go make one up. And until other people start to believe that maybe it is a job, then I will have, you know, be taking on a 100% pay cut roughly. So, like, we were like, let's drastically reduce our living expenditures. That's easier to do abroad than it is in the States. And let's just make a list. Like, if we could go anywhere in the world, we've always had a list going, honestly. But let's sort of modify the list. Where would we live if we could live anywhere? So we're going to go to Kuala Lumpur. That was our first stop in the plan as it started to take shape about midway through last year. But then it just never opened up with COVID, right? So so we started having to change gears and look for some place that we could get into coming from the States. And England was just one of those few places. And it was a place that we loved and had been to a few times before and knew that we would love to land and thought it might be like a good sort of for our kids, like dip your toes in life abroad. There's no language barrier. Well, I say that. There's less of a language barrier.
Right.
And you know, food's a little bit more recognizable, you know, like a little less of a leap than like Malaysia right off the bat for them. So we landed here. We just like put up the house. We had just built a house in Texas, loved it. We were like, it was not even done for a year when we left. But we just thought this was going to be a great way to spend this season of our lives. So we put it up on Airbnb and got out of Dodge.
Mm. Yeah. As a writer too, you said your wife's a writer well. Do you feel like there's like a little pull to England in that?
Oh,
like I always
yes.
felt like there's so many great authors from there. It's Shakespeare and
such
the
a
Globe
great
Theater.
Heritage here. And you just feel like it, I mean, like, certain places you have in your mind, like this caricature, right? And then you go to that place and you're like, that's not really what I had pictured. But then other places like totally measure up, right? So I remember the first time I went to Santa Fe, New Mexico, I was like, oh, Santa Fe, never been to Santa Fe. Like, we're going to go see like these adobe houses and all this stuff. And then, but I'm a grown person. Like, I know I've got this picture in my head that's probably going to be disappointed. No, I show up in Santa Fe and the banks are adobe structures. Like, I was so delighted that it like totally,
perfect.
You know, hit all the boxes for me. I feel like England has been like that for us. Like, you know, whatever quaint picture that you have in your mind, however many thatch roofs you expect to see, you just see more, and it's great. The only thing really that hasn't measured up to our expectations is the drizzly, gloomy weather. We have had so much sun, and I'm so very grateful. It's like God gave us, you know, an introduction to England sort of pass where we got a little more sunshine.
Yeah, that's nice.
Yeah.
Are you picking up any English phrases yet? Are you calling things rubbish?
Yeah, rubbish. You know, we put it in the bin. We don't park in a parking lot. We go to the car park, right? Like, and everybody, like, some of this stuff, you know, it's famous, but then some of the stuff you don't pick up on until you're actually immersed. Everybody says, like, when they greet you or one another, it's not, hey, it's not, how's it going? It's all right. All right. It's like, which is like a version of how's it going? Like, I'm assuming the answer is all right. And so I'm asking it sort of as a question, but mostly as a statement because I don't care really how it's going.
Right.
Right. So it's like, all right. You know, like that's like standard greeting. And anyway, yeah, there's a lot of idiomatic nuances to the language here. Yeah.
Definitely something genius about that. Like, I'm going to skip this small talk and just get right to my answer.
Yeah.
All right.
It's so
efficient. Everybody just walks around saying, all right. And then you skip the question part.
It's just done. Yeah.
It's done.
You can correct me if I'm wrong, but please don't. You're all right, right? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. You're all right. I'm all right. They're telling you you're all right. It can be motivational for some people if they're having a bad day.
I guess I am.
It's going to be all right. Yeah, you're right.
All right. Thanks.
I said the nicest thing to me out front. I've heard in England, my kids watch a lot of Peppa Pig, so this is where it's coming from. Uh-huh. The bin, but you mentioned the bin, and the person that comes around and picks it up is called the bin man, right?
Okay, yeah, yeah.
Is that right?
I mean, I haven't introduced myself to him, you know, like personally.
He hasn't given you a business card yet?
Yeah, like bin man at the bottom. I'm surely Peppa Pig is correct. I think that's a very legitimate source of linguistic information, you know?
Who are any of us to question Peppa Pig?
Certainly.
I think I heard that in an episode. We actually have some listeners in that area. And so correct me if I'm wrong, but I thought I heard it was a bin man. And I thought to myself, that is a much nicer way to say that. Like I always felt like it was a harsh term, like that's a garbage man or that's a garbage person.
Yeah, like, how would you like to be a man with the word garbage in front of, you know, like your designation as a human, like bin is much more. Now, and I was like, oh, maybe that is a pattern in England where they're just better at like, you know, like kind of politely hiding the truth, right? It's like a euphemism, sort of
a
bin. It's not trash or garbage. It's just it's a bin, right? We put things in a bin. These just happen to be things that stink and are nasty, right?
Yeah.
I don't know. Like, I think I'm wrong about that because that's not always true because in the US, of course, we're like, I got to go to the restroom. They just skip that and they're like, I have to go to the toilet.
Oh, the toilet.
Straight to the toilet. Like, we just, like, we don't even say what's in the room in the U.S., right? Like, if we do say what's in the room, we say the bath. Even if there's not a tub in it, we're like, I'm going to the bathroom.
Right.
But they're like, no, we all know what is happening here. Let's just skip it and say what we're doing. I'm going to the toilet.
I'm so glad you said that because I always assumed it was loo out there. And you know, I thought
that's
people
the one
went
that's
to the
famous.
Loo.
I have yet to hear that in conversation. I mean, like, it happens, wow. I'm sure, but much more often, toilet.
Wow. See, now I'm going to sound like a real Londoner when I go.
Yeah,
I'm not going to walk around saying loo like some tourist.
No, no.
Let me ask you about Holy Ghost stories then. So you said you're feeling called into like the same area of ministry, but maybe that it starts to look differently. Do you get right to the idea for Holy Ghost stories? Is there some iterations of it before you get to where you are today? What's the Holy Ghost stories process?
Yeah, so I would say like there are a couple of things at work. One is I didn't realize how much I love telling stories fully until I had kids. Right. So like any of us who become parents, it's like you also take on the mantle of like very official high stakes storyteller, right?
Yeah.
So like now all of a sudden you're the minstrel of these, like this person's life, and you're telling the stories and they always want to hear stories from you. And I just was delighted at how fun it was to light up my daughter's eyes with stories. And so, early on, I sort of got into this habit of telling them these long stories, like serialized over the course of multiple nights, sometimes multiple months, where there were these sort of episodic adventures. And we would sort of move from one landscape or setting or theme or whatever to another. One of the ones that gets talked about a lot these days, you know, of course, they're 12 and 13 now. And I still bust out the odd story, and they're very patient with it these days. They even ask for if they're super bored and like we're on a hike or something, they'll even ask for it. But anyway, so like one of the stories that I told just on a whim was this story about a dude ranch, and it was my kids' names are London and Eve, and I was like, I told the story as if they were characters in the story, and they go to this dude ranch for the story, and there's this guy in charge, just sort of ornery, you know, guy named Cowboy Dan, but he's, you know, like he's lovable under the surface, right? Of course.
Of course.
And then his nephew visits for the summer as well. Her name is Cowgirl Kate, and befriends London and Eve, right? And they go on all these adventures. They help give birth to this cow and like, you know, cattle rustlers and the whole nine yards. So this lasts for like months. I think the girls at this point are like 4 and 5 or 5 and 6 years old.
Okay.
And we're like dude ranch every night. Well, the story finally comes to an end because, like, I have played out every possible scenario I can think of in terms of what could happen on a dude ranch, right? Like, I'm inventing everything short of, like, and then aliens landed right in the middle of the cow pasture, right? Like, so
right.
So I'm done, and so I wrap up the story, and I even, like, as a finale, like, I sent in the mail a letter to each of them from Cowgirl Kate. And, like, I had, like, all this, like, I was dotting my I's with, like, hearts, and I included, like, a picture in each letter of, like, it was kind of from a distance, so you couldn't tell, but it was this little girl on a horse next to this guy on a horse. It was supposed to be Cowboy Dan, right? And, like, she's giving them updates on the horses and stuff, right? So the girls go to the mailbox. They get these letters from Cowgirl Kate. They're so pumped. They put them up in their room. Anyway, it's like, so that's it. It's done. We move on. 2 months later, my daughter London looks at me one day. We're just hanging out. And she looks up at me. She goes, "Dad, did we go to the dude ranch?"
Wow.
I'm like, "What do you mean, baby?" And she's like, "You know, with Cowboy Dan, that was that real?"
Yeah.
Like, so it had become so, you know, like, embedded in their consciousness that they couldn't even distinguish between fact and fiction, right? Had it happened or had it not.
Wow.
And I was like, whoa, this is extremely powerful, this story thing, right? And it's a delight. It's a delight to tell them. It's a delight to hear them and experience stories, right? So I think those were some of the seeds of me realizing how much I enjoyed sharing stories with people.
Yeah.
And then, so, like, if we fast forward a while, then, well, maybe it was right around that time, I came across this TED Talk by a guy named Benjamin Zander. Zander is, like, the director of the London Philharmonic, and he's got this delightful TED Talk. He's all, like, tall and lanky. He's got these big, like, shock of curly white hair up top. He looks like if Pixar cast a conductor, this is who they would cast.
This is the guy, right.
So he gives this talk, and basically the premise of the whole thing is this: you love classical music, and I'm going to prove it to you in 20 minutes.
Mm.
And then he goes about to very effectively, I think, prove to anybody who's watching that they love classical music. And the moment I saw that and saw how effectively he did that, I was immediately like, man, what would it look like to do that with the Bible?
Yeah.
To look at somebody and say, "You love the Bible.
Let me
prove it to you in 20 or 30 minutes."
Yeah.
And so for me, Holy Ghost stories is my answer to that question.
Hmm. That's so good. And I'm also kind of reeling that you carried on a story about a dude ranch for months, because I have to tell you, my dude ranch tank of knowledge would have run out about 30 minutes. They would have mended one fence,
right?
And I would have been like, and I can only, I don't know what else happens on the dude ranch.
No, and it's not like I was coming into it with a bunch of knowledge. It was like the widow's oil. Like, it just miraculously never ran out.
Just kept stretching.
Yeah.
Dude, as soon as you said, you were like, it went on for months, and I ran out of knowledge. I'm like, man, I would have been, I don't know. I would have probably retold the Full House where little Michelle Tanner fell off the horse and got a concussion.
Yeah.
Good on you. That is incredible, though, dude. And I love that, because another thing I think people, Christianity is, there's such a legacy and there's such a history to it. And so much of it revolved around storytelling. Like, this is how, like, stories in Genesis, stories of the Exodus, like, the Israelite people are held together and bound to their beliefs by stories.
Exactly.
And then it felt like somewhere along the way, we relegated stories to kids. Like, it felt like, then it became, well, that's just for kids. We just do David and Goliath for a kid. But, like, adults are into breaking down Hebrew words. That's what they're supposed to do. when I, so interesting the parallels of the origin story. Because it was like, no, like these stories are still, they still teach, like they still hold up. They're still there. And I think there's even more power in them. And it really reveals so much more about God, which you're heavy on in your stories. I know what God is doing in this story and how God is present.
No, I've always thought it's interesting. Big fan of the printing press, by the way. Props to Gutenberg. Very grateful. Very grateful for that. But it did one interesting shift, I think, in the wake of our access to ubiquitous printed Bibles is that somewhere along the way, like we moved to reading the Bible from hearing the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? Like that was how people interacted with scripture for ages, right? With the exception of the scribes, the Bible was an oral thing. Like you heard the Bible.
Yeah.
Paul's even, you know, in the first century writing letters and he's like, hey, get the church together and somebody get up and read it. Cause it's not like there's a bunch of copies. Even if there were, people couldn't read it, you know, a lot of them anyway. And so, so I think given that it was content so often consumed, you know, like given orally and consumed with the ears, it makes sense that stories are a go-to strategy of God's in scripture. And I think we should pay attention to it. And I think it's not just because, oh, well, like that works better for audio listening. I think it's because stories are so sneaky.
Yeah.
Right? Like they just get inside you. What is it? Emily Dickinson said, speak the truth, but speak it slant. You know, like, and like a picture, like rain falling on like a shelter, and if it's falling down straight, the shelter can block all the rain. But as soon as the rain starts coming sideways or diagonally, the shelter can't guard against it. And that's Jesus with the parables, right? He's like, he's coming in through the window with this truth. And before you know it, you're like, he's got you rooting for the person who is like you're the antagonist in the story, and you're rooting against yourself. And then he's like turning it on you. And all of a sudden you're convicted and you're redirected, you're oriented or disoriented. And it's story is how that's accomplished, right? Like, tell me a story is so much better than, give me a declarative sentence.
Right. And the Bible is not only full of stories, but telling one cohesive story. Like it's a story that we are involved in and we should be intimately invested in. And I think, it's interesting. I love you brought up the printing press because it is interesting what that did to, because the danger here, and I can hear some of my friends bringing that up, is that it was taught in a way that was twisting it and nobody had it in their hands to be able to actually get the real thing. But what I felt like I grew up in and I was being raised up in was an environment where I had it, but I was still told, like, you don't really get it, though. So, you know, you need to have it taught to you. It's in my hands. Like, you've done these great works to put this thing in my hands, but I'm still kept at arm's length from it because, you know, it's kind of a dangerous thing. You're going to mess it up. So you can bring it with you. You can hear me talk about it, but I don't want you to do a lot with it, which was so interesting at that time because that's laid up against this ever-present guilt of my quiet time and how I'm supposed to be reading it every day.
And that you're doing it wrong sort of let me give you what you're supposed to know from this or like, but you don't know the Hebrew. And so like, you know, poor little you is trying to follow God, but you know, like that sort of approach to scripture, which can end up being really high control. And by the way, I, you know, just to be clear, I benefit greatly every day from Hebrew scholars. Right. But if the approach is like, we can be, I think I totally agree with what you're saying. We can be just as controlling with the Bible now that it's in everybody's hands as we could when nobody had access to a copy of it, right? And like,
that's right.
And what's so fascinating to me about the stories in scripture is that God is so low control that he does stuff that I would always marvel at when you read these stories in the Old Testament, New Testament for that matter. If you're in a narrative section of the Bible, you get to the end of the story and guess how many bulleted like morals or to-dos or now this like points there are, like zero. It's just, here's the end of the story. And it's like, wait, was I like, is it okay that David did that?
What? Yeah.
Who am I supposed to be like in this story? Like, wait a minute. Can I hear more about like why God would have ever or didn't, right? Like, it's just, no. Like, evidently God has so much faith and like confidence in these stories, which you can do if you are, right, like an omnipotent, omnipresent being who is inspiring this word and who's confident, like, my word's not going to return to me void. It's going to accomplish what I sent it out to accomplish, right? You can just tell a story and sit down.
Right.
Right? And like, it just rattles around in people's minds. And if they're asking, yeah, but what am I supposed to get out of this? Or what am I supposed to do in light of this? That's great.
Right.
Right. The fact that they're asking is the win.
Right. And then I think of another layer of that being how many times Jesus just did something and the retelling of that story has inspired. Like when you, like you said, you do have like the Sermon on the Mount where he gets up there and Jesus delivers some thoughts.
Right.
But like way more of the Gospels are stories Jesus told and things Jesus did that then became stories that the disciples told. So story is so critical to the whole thing. And you do, I'm telling you, listeners, Holy Ghost Stories is going to be your new favorite podcast. It's so well done. It's so thoughtful. It's so well written. It's so well delivered.
It's fantastic. So thank you.
You're doing a fantastic job. I can't let you go. I thought at the end here, we would maybe read through a little story. Because I think we also share a love of Old Testament stories, if I could make that assumption about you based on
absolutely. Yep, absolutely. Like, in fact, I've sort of made a commitment, at least right now, that Holy Ghost Stories is going to be exclusively Old Testament stories.
I love it. So I saw that. I saw some of the stories you covered. I thought this would be fun to go through a text if you're game. Are you game to do that here?
Let's do it. I would love to.
So this is coming from Ezekiel 37. This story is often referred to as Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones, which is not our most creative title for a story from the Bible.
I love how like dry bones is not a, that's not a phrase. Like no one says, you know, like, right? Like what'd you find in the bin, right? There's only dry bones in there. Like who, dry, but we all like, and there's no like, I mean, the bones are dry in the story, but like, why not Ezekiel in the Valley of Bones? Anyway, it's just interesting that we just caught on to that and we're like, oh yeah, no, dry bones. That's totally a thing. Dry bones.
Yeah. There's certain phrases when you grow up in and around Christianity that you realize like, oh, you guys don't, dry bones. Yeah, we say dry bones because of this. The one that hit me the other day was wedlock. It's like, oh, nobody else is talking about wedlock. That's a weird, why did we decide that? Wedlock.
I hadn't thought about that one. All right, I'm going to say that less.
So we're going through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, this is where it is. I just thought we'd read through. You tell me what jumps out at you, because like you said, I do think we're approaching these stories with the sort of reverence and the sort of like, let's read them. Let's try to figure out what maybe it's getting at, what it's trying to say, and also like what creatively inspires us. So yeah. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of a valley. It was full of bones. I want to start by saying what a horrifying thing to picture. Are in a valley full of bones, meeting, not a big reach here. Lots of things have died here. This is for sure. Everything goes like, to die.
And there's no briefing. That God gives to Ezekiel, right? Like he's like, he sits down with them before. He's like, all right, now listen, this is going to be freaky.
Right.
But don't worry. Right. Like you're going to write this down. People are going to read. It's going to be totally inspirational. Don't worry. Just hang with me. You're going to see some gross stuff. But just, no, there's like no meeting, no brief. It's just like he's yanked, like literally yanked out from wherever, right? Like in Babylon that he is, out to this valley that's full of remains.
It definitely gives you an image of like the Sims idea where you could like grab people and pick them up and move them somewhere. That's
like that little guy in the Google Street View that you can like pick up and yank and drop down. Right, you just like the hand of the Lord is on you. You just go limp because you're going to end up wherever he's bringing you.
Like a puppy dog being picked up by mom. Verse 2, he led me back and forth among them and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Here's where we get our dry bones connotation.
By the way, like there's no, like, I don't know how, I'm interested in when Ezekiel realizes like, oh, these are human bones.
Right.
Right. That's not obvious at first. Like you go like, maybe it's like, is this like outside some, like, was there a giant feast or like, we would be like, is this outside some like meat packing plant? Like, what are all these bones? And then I just picture like it dawning on him as he sees a skull. Like, and then it just ratchets up how horrible and dreadful this is, right?
Right. It carries on. This is my highlight. And again, I think we're going to have different highlights in this passage. Verse 3 continues on. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. What I love here is it shows such a history with Ezekiel and God. This is such an obvious question, Ezekiel. These are dead, dry bones. Can they be alive? The obvious answer is no. But Ezekiel is done getting these questions wrong.
No, he does not take the bait.
I'm not getting it wrong again, God. Only you know, God, if these bones, because I'm tired of playing this game and getting these answers wrong. You know if the bones can live. Can you just, are the bones going to live? Just tell me.
It's so good. And you could tell, like, okay, so this is not Ezekiel's first time around the block with Yahweh. Like, I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not going to say anything. You wish, like, people would have wised up to that with Jesus. Like, I think the apostles could have stood a little crash course in Ezekiel's approach to questions voiced to humanity by deity. Just pass.
Can you just give me the answer, please?
Yeah.
That's what I hear. I know I'm wrong. I know it. Sovereign Lord, you
just
alone
skip
know.
Skip this part. Just tell me.
Carries on in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will... Oh, go ahead.
Oh, no, yeah. Like, I think this whole thing is so interesting. Like, he's supposed to say all this stuff to the bones, right? Like, that just is such a weird assignment, right? Like, and now you're a prophet. And Ezekiel didn't even want to be a prophet, by the way. It's not like he grew up like, what are you going to be when you grow up, Ezekiel? I'm going to be a prophet, right? Like, he's supposed to be a priest. He doesn't get to be a priest because he gets yanked out of Jerusalem, in his 20s. They start on their 30th birthday. And by the time he turns 30 and he would have been, you know, doing the nice desk job in the temple in Jerusalem, he's out in the middle of Babylon being yanked around into valleys full of remains. Anyway, and then to have to talk to him. I picture that, like, is he like mumbling? Like, is he sheepish? You're like, dry bones, hear the word.
Right.
I mean, like, to them? Do you want me to talk to them? Like, you know, like, I have a question for you.
Right,
not can they live, can they hear me? Right. Like, anyway, it's just interesting. And he doesn't even know what is happening until he is told, here's what you have to say. Anyway.
Yeah. Right.
It's just got to be so disconcerting.
I love that. It can't help, you can't help but think of, in the spaces we're in, so often there's all this talk about like your audience, your target audience, your audience and things like that. And I love that in this moment, he's looking at a valley of dry bones and the idea is like God saying, here's the thing I want you to say to them. And yeah, it's definitely worthwhile to think about Ezekiel going like, yeah, here's the gig for today. I have to tell all these bones something and I don't feel like they're going to respond to my opening joke the way that I want them to. But you know what? We're going to deliver it the best we can.
Exactly. Of course, at this point, he's used to like weird assignments, right? Like he's done all that other weird stuff, lay on your side for a year, like cook your food over human excrement. You know, like I just feel like being a prophet in those days was like that Dirty Jobs show just on repeat.
Yes.
You never knew what you were going to wake up and be told to do.
Yeah, right. Right. So he, verse 9, or sorry,
I seven, right?
Or I picked up a 7. I scrolled down is what I did. So well, let's go back to 6. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded in verse 7. And I, as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Any thoughts there?
I just think it's so fun to picture that actually happening. You know, like these these bones like dragging across the floor of the valley, and you know, I picture teeth rolling around. You know, like dice. You know,
Like
bumping up to a jaw, and like. Then flesh grows and then skin on top of, and then I think, but there was no breath in them. Like, okay, now we have upgraded from dry bones, which is gross and you know, alarming, to naked corpses flopped around. Right? Like it's not a happy ending right now. Like it just got gross and then it's over. Like, that's all that, you know, and then not until God speaks and is like, okay, now. I just love how God slow rolls this whole reveal. It just, it's just one of those opportunities, I think, to see him and like what he's like. And he just likes a good show. He's a fan of a fun reveal.
Right. I do feel like, you mentioned the prophets in general, and when you're going through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and some of these experiences they have, you really see God making the point so like brashly to the prophet sometimes like this, so that when the prophet carries the message back, you can imagine there's sort of like insane energy of like, I got to tell you guys about this thing that just happened, because it's just Ezekiel here at this point,
right?
Watching all this.
Right, yeah. No, God knows how to light a fire of enthusiasm under somebody.
Right. Then in verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered. This is also an interesting thing in some of these stories to me, is the prophetic like involvement. Like God saying, you say it. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to say it. Like
exactly. Right. It's like him like with Moses. Like, I'm going to part the Red Sea. Moses, can you just lift up your stick real quick? Yeah, yeah. Just right there. Thank you so much. Right. And Moses is like, for real? You know, like, it's like you with your two-year-old, like, oh, baby girl, this brownie batter is so thick. I can't stir it. Can you just like stir one more time? Oh, you did it. You know, like, it's
dude,
so
I was
nice
just
going to
say,
involve us.
That is exactly the picture to me. It's exactly that. I have done 99% of the work, and I'm going to ask you to do this one little thing. Yeah. So he says it. Then he gives them this command. This is verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
I think like that last, you know, like, so that last prophecy, you know, like now he's done the initial one or two, and he's finally prophesying to the breath, this further inanimate, like, why would you even talk to this thing kind of? Mm-hmm. I feel like now he's louder. Right. Like, I feel like he's probably gained some confidence.
Yeah.
Everything he said keeps happening. And I like to picture him sort of standing up a little straighter by this point, you know,
yeah.
confident that he's not just being made to look like an idiot.
Right. And it, again, like, it, I feel like there's so many parallels to at least my experience with God and my experience in these things is it's like you're in this situation. Maybe you didn't think you were going to be in there. Maybe you don't know why you're in the moment you're in, but this is the next right thing for you to do is this thing. And then stuff starts to kind of come together. And you're like, I'm still not fully sure what we're doing here. I don't really get this. There were bones. Now the bones look more, now they're I realize they're people bones. These are becoming people. Like, so while he did not
people,
probably
but wait. People bones. You did it. Forget dry bones. It's Ezekiel in the valley of the people bones.
People bones.
I think we can all, like, if we can all just get that started, we could, we could really give this story a fresh face.
Dry bones is canceled. People bones is what we're doing from now on. So he's going like these weird step-by-step to, like you said, I love the image you just said. That's where I think really picturing these stories is so helpful because, yeah, you're like, okay, so now something's coming together. And I think sometimes people get discouraged earlier on because you're like, so I did this thing and like now I wasn't surrounded by bones. Now I'm surrounded by like a bunch of naked bodies. So I don't know that I went up or down or where. And it's like, your move, like this is movement. This is so, this is, and this is not just this story. This is so many stories. It gets weirder before it makes sense.
Exactly. And like, I think if God is the one like dragging you around, right? If you can, you know, like flop to his will, then it's going to be okay. Like it can seem really weird and it could get really dark. But, you know, like I just think about this story. It's like, okay, an AWOL priest, you know, like is driven out to a terrible part of town by this like really powerful being. He gets out of the car and it's like this killing field and it all ends like surprisingly well.
Wait, yeah, let's continue on. Prophesied as he commanded, this is verse 10, breath entered them, they came to life, stood on their feet, a vast army. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people. I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle in your and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord.
That's so good. It's not until that paragraph, that last reveal, that God makes it clear that this is good news. Because the moment isn't when these, like, it's not when the skeletons become muscly, like flayed corpses.
Yeah,
it's not when the flayed corpses get skin. It's not either when the bodies get breath and come alive and are outfitted as an army. That's like Ezekiel still doesn't know what's happening. The last time he saw a vast army arrayed like this was when Babylon took Jerusalem by siege. And yanked him out of his home, right? Like, so it's not like when all of a sudden Ezekiel sees an army, he's like, oh man, this is going great, right? Like he sees an army and it just seems like it's going from bad to worse. And then I think like the Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel is such a turn. And it's a great flourish, I think, by a master showman who's got a really exciting message that he wants to tell his kid about.
And it's so interesting when you, you talk about, we're not too far removed as we record this podcast from Easter. And when you talk about like resurrection power, and when you talk about death to life, it's a story that's so reiterated throughout scripture. And it's so, I mean, this doesn't take a lot to see it here. You're surrounded by death. You're surrounded by a people that believes that like they're done. There's no coming back from this. This is the largest military power of the time, like, and they're done. They are they are bones in a valley, like, and God's saying, this is what's to come. This is what I have for you, is to bring all this back. Yeah. It's a really pretty story, and it gets relegated to a coloring sheet on a weird children's ministry day.
Yeah, that's sad, though. You know, big fan of teaching this to kids, though. I think you got to give them some like Benadryl the night you tell it to them, so they can get to sleep. But like that last part with the reveal and everything, I think it's like how excited is Ezekiel when Yahweh tells him this, like, because again, like, this is when, like, it's a moment of such high contrast. That's when you're the happiest. Like, you laugh the hardest just after you've cried, right? Like, so God has orchestrated this chiaroscuro, like, painting of, like, darkness and light, and all of a sudden he turns the lights on at the end, and Ezekiel's got to be so pumped, because all Ezekiel wants is to go home. That's all he's ever wanted, right? Like, since he showed up when he was 25 years old in Babylon, now he lives by this ditch with the Kibar Canal. They've hung their harps in the poplar trees. Like, it's just game over. And home is like, I mean, it's like, it's everything for him. And to be told, I'm going to bring you home, has got to just enliven him. But then to me, it's like so heart-wrenching that the you there is not you, Ezekiel, it's you, Israel, it's your people, because Ezekiel dies in Babylon.
And I was
telling this story on Holy Ghost Stories, and I was like, man, that is a rough arc, you know? Like, what is he gonna be like? But that happens sometimes, you know, the chosen instrument of God's will is not necessarily like a place of privilege, right? Like Moses being used to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, and then just viewing from a distance, never getting to go into the promised land. Like, that's so rough. And I'm like, oh, he's another Moses here, Ezekiel. He doesn't get to go home. And is it cruel to have him like be the one who gets this vision and who gets, is it just mean to get him excited about going home? And I was like, that's why I love sitting in these stories. Cause I like have to wrestle with this. I'm like, who is God really? Is he just mean? Is he like, what's going on here? And to me, it's so beautiful to like fast forward and see the last vision that Ezekiel gets is that vision of a temple, and it's a river of life flowing out of the doors of the temple and like flooding the Dead Sea Valley, and it, like, it's teeming with life, and all this foliage is you know, sprouting up on the shores of the banks of the river, and the name of the and like Ezekiel's got to be like, oh, that's home. Like, I'm seeing it again. I'm seeing Jerusalem, and I'm still not there. But when he asks, like, what's the name of this place? The name is Yahweh is there. And I think it's such a beautiful, like, Ezekiel, if you're with me, you're home.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. That's so good. You know, and the other thing I think too is it's reflective of the reality of life, like you said. I mean, there are people that live and die, and they don't see, they don't see what's better. They don't see where this whole thing is going. But there's a hope in having biblical characters that also experience that same thing, and a hope in knowing that although Ezekiel didn't see it, that is what happened. Like, it's God saying that, like, restoration is where this story is headed. And I think there's a hope for all of us that even if we're not the ones that see it, even if we're not the ones that see where this story is going, to know that, like, God is moving it towards restoring it. And so if you only ever ended it with, like, yeah, everyone experienced complete restoration, that just doesn't, that's not how that goes. People die in terrible situations, you know, like, and that's not... That's not the end of the story. I think that's what's so cool about all these is that God's always saying, I'm telling you where the end of the story is. So if you're not there yet, you're not at the end of the story yet.
Exactly. But like you said, like that's what the Bible is, right? Like the Bible is this story that's made up of all these stones, right? Like that build the overall story, and every story is a piece of that story, and they're little arcs, and there's a little bit of resolution at the end of each of them, or maybe there feels like there's not, but the resolution's coming, right? So even if my life isn't some like neatly tied bow at the end of it, what a joy that I got to live a chapter of a story I know is coming to a really exciting place of restoration and resolution.
Yeah. And these stories like they preserved the Israelite people, that like this is who God is. Like this is really who God is. It doesn't mean what God is doing. I mean, it is what God is doing, but more deeper than that, it's who God is. God is restoring the thing that's broken. And this goes all the way, obviously, back to Genesis 1, or the fall, sorry. I love stories like this. I love that idea that, then Ezekiel gets this picture. That's such a great connection of like what it is. I, of course, the different projects, my take on the Yahweh is here verse was, it must have been a really tough place to like tell your Uber driver that that's where they were supposed to drop you off. Like, where are you headed? God is here.
Yeah.
No, I get it, but where is that? No,
exactly.
God is here.
Right.
I also wanted to point this out because this struck me as funny as I was reading up on this. So that's verse 14. We just ended at verse 14. All those great things that Justin just walked through. Beautiful, beautiful things. Right after that, this is verse 15. Again, you just think Ezekiel. Wow. All he wanted to do was go home. All this again. Everything we just talked about. Let's go to verse 15, really quick. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it. This is next assignment, Justin. Like, you just saw the most incredible mind. You're like, what is tomorrow at work going to be like? This was great. God wakes you up. Alarm clock goes off. Okay. Hey, so we just find a piece of wood. We're going to do this little craft time together. If you have a popsicle
stick. Yeah,
it
makes me wonder like, oh, dude, did I blow it in the valley? You know, like clearly he doesn't trust me with this mud. Like I thought I was going to like the mountain of like wet bones.
Right.
It's like, it's just a stick. Do you have a pocket knife?
Son of man, take a stick of wood, write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Joseph. Verse 17, join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. So it's just like, I just saw the biggest, most unbelievable, and now just the two sticks. And maybe if Ezekiel's like retelling these things and he's like telling about the Valley of Dry Bones and everyone's like, oh, that's kind of cool, but I don't know, it could mean a lot of things. And then he shows them the two sticks and they're like, now this makes sense to me.
I can wrap my head around that. Yeah, you never know. I mean, what really resonated with his original audience, you know, like, or if he's just telling that to his grandkids years later and they're like, oh, granddaddy, what came next? And he's like, yeah, granddaddy's tired, girls, I got to go to bed. Like, he just wants to skip the stick story. It just doesn't, like, it's not a good finale.
That's the song on the album that went, like, multi-platinum, and he was like, it was an after, the two sticks became ones, the dry bones didn't hit.
Right.
That just cracked me up right after that.
One of us should start you've got the Bible's Funny, I've got Holy Ghost Stories. One of us should start a podcast that's just, like, titled, what?
Yeah.
And it's just all these little moments of stories that just, there's no arc. You have to be an omnipotent being to really grasp the fullness of them.
Yeah. You just, again, it's just the detail of the story prior, all the things going on, and then God joined them together into one stick. So then you took two sticks, one stick. See what I did there?
Okay,
I get it. That one, I'm not even asking like follow-up questions. I wrote the name of something on one stick. Anyway, I thought it was super funny. Dude.
If the question is like, Ezekiel, can these two sticks become one? You know, like Ezekiel's like, Lord, only you care. I mean, only you know.
I mean, yeah, we've kind of figured out how to make it like a rope or something. Dude, so good. Justin, thank you so much for coming on. So the podcast is called Holy Ghost Stories. How can people follow you on Instagram and other places?
Yeah, so you can search Holy Ghost Stories just in whatever podcast app you want to use. And then on Instagram, you just search Holy Ghost Stories, and you'll find me. And then the website's holyghoststories.org.
Holy Ghost Stories. I'm telling you, this is going to be your new favorite podcast. Justin, again, thank you so much for joining us. We'll definitely have to have you on again soon.
Thanks so much for having me.
Listeners, such a fun podcast today. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for all of you that leave reviews, rate the podcast. It's so helpful. So many of you share it with people. It's such a blessing. It's so encouraging to know you guys are along the ride with me. So thank you so much. If you're not already doing this, you can follow on Instagram at The Bible Is Funny. You can message me there. I love hearing from podcast listeners about maybe another Bible story you want to cover, or another guest we should have on, or you just want to tell me what you had for lunch today. Any and all messages are welcome. And we'll be back again with another episode very soon. Talk to you then. The Bible is for